Now this miracle that we have read together here from this chapter 17 of Luke, and from the first 11 down to the first 19, this miracle that Christ wrought, the healing of these 10 men who had leprosy, it took place as the Savior journeyed to Jerusalem. In this same Gospel of Luke, the chapter 9, in the first 51, Christ was speaking of his death. And in that context, we read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here, he is traveling to Jerusalem. He is going to the cross where he would offer up himself as a sacrifice to complete the work of redemption that he came to do. On that journey, he came to a village on the borderline of Samaria and Galilee, and there he saw 10 men, and they all had that dreaded disease of leprosy. They were standing afar off. This, of course, was a requirement. They must keep at a certain distance from other people, lest they would infect others with that terrible and contagious disease of leprosy. They were what we would call today, I suppose, social distancing. Social distancing is not a new thing. It was practiced by others in years and days gone by, and these particular men with leprosy, they were standing afar off from others because they had this disease. Now we can see in reading these verses here that they recognized Christ. And they called on him, and he healed them. And it is this that I want to consider with you tonight, because here in their deliverance from this plague of leprosy, we have a picture of the sinner's deliverance from the awful plague of sin. As we come to this miracle, and as we come to the gospel as we see it before us here, you will note very plainly their condition. They had this awful condition of leprosy. It is a terrifying disease. It makes a person to be a deplorable object. It is described in God's word as uncleanness, for example, there in Leviticus in the chapter 13, and indeed in other places too. It affects every part of the body from head to foot. It causes disfigurement and deformity of the features of the face. It causes numbness so that the sufferer cannot feel. He can't feel cuts. He can't feel bruises. He can't feel rat bites. He has no feelings at all. The leper can't walk right. He gets worse and worse. There's no cure, and it leads to a terrible death. That's the condition that these men were in. These were the symptoms that these men were displaying. And people, leprosy is a picture of sin. It is a picture of sin because of the uncleanness. God describes the sinner in his sin, in his word. For example, we have in Isaiah 64, and that verse 6 there, the Lord saying, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's how God sees the man, the woman, the young person in their sin. If we go there to Isaiah, and to the opening chapter of Isaiah, the chapter 1, and the first 5 and the first 6 there, we find God speaking of how he sees the sinner in his sin. We read, Why should ye be stricken any more? Verse 5, "Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's how God sees the sinner. He looks upon the sinner in his sin, and there is before God the sense of uncleanness that the sinner bears. What an awful picture that is. From the head right down to the sole of the foot. There is nothing but this picture of putrefying sores and bruises running. They are septic. They're stinking. That is the picture. People, that is how God sees the sinner when he looks upon the sinner in his sin. Oh, I know it's not how the sinner sees himself. And maybe there's a man or a woman or a young person here tonight, and you're unsaved, you're still in your sin, but you don't see yourself in the way that God sees you. You're very like the one that is pictured there in Proverbs 16 and 2. The one who says there, or we read of the man, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. And maybe tonight, dear unsaved, you're found in a meeting here. And it's a terrible thing for you to be described as one who bears uncleanness and fineness and filthiness in the eyes of the Lord. That's how God sees you. You might think of yourself, well, I'm not so bad. And you compare yourself with others. And you might say tonight, well, I'm clean in my own eyes. But that's not how the Lord sees you. Sin is uncleanness. And what's more, sin brings a numbness to the conscience. The sinner cannot and does not feel the vileness of his sin. He does not feel the danger that he's in because of his sin. Well, we live in a day when the vilest of sin is acceptable and it is promoted by a sinful society, when that which is an abomination in God's eyes, the sin of sodomy, is regarded as an alternative lifestyle, as something to be accepted as right, something to be accepted as good. God does not accept it. It is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. The only lifestyle, it seems today, that this depraved world finds objectionable is that of holiness unto the Lord. Why? Because sin has numbed the conscience of society. The defilement of sin, the danger of sin, the shame of sin, it is not felt today. And again, maybe tonight in the meeting, there's one, and you're unsaved, and the Lord is speaking to you about your state before Him. Your condition is one of uncleanness. And it's one of numbness spiritually, in that you don't feel your sin. You don't feel the danger that you're in. You don't feel and understand the filthiness of your sin. You're numbed, your conscience is numbed because of your sin. Again, like the leper, the sinner is not walking right. That is, not walking right in the spiritual sense, not walking with God, not walking according to the Word of God, according to the will of God. You're walking according to the world, walking according to the spirit of the world, walking according to the acceptance of the world. You're walking according to the standards and the principles and the behavior of the world. You're not walking right, because you're not walking with the Lord. Again, when we think of leprosy, it obliterates all distinctions between the Jew and the Samaritans. In this passage of Scripture, in this miracle here, it is obvious that there are both Jews and the Samaritans together. But we find here that this awful disease wipes out the difference. They're all lepers. There's no difference in them. They've all got this dreadful disease. And likewise, sin obliterates all distinctions among people, race, wealth, education, position, whatever, because all are sinners. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe you say tonight, but I'm wealthy. My friend, you may well be wealthy, but without Christ, You're still only a sinner. You might be a wealthy sinner, but you're still only a sinner. You might say, but I'm wise. My friend, in your wisdom tonight, without Christ, you're still a sinner. It may be that you say, but I'm educated. My friend, tonight, without Christ, you have never learned the most important lesson that any man could learn, and that is your need of a Savior, your need of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, your penalty of your sin. Educated you may be, but you're still only an educated sinner. This awful disease of sin, it obliterates every other distinction. And it brings man down to the common level that we're all sinners before the Lord. And people like, just like the leopard man, there is no man-made cure available. When the Lord was looking upon these men, and these men were looking at the Lord, there was no cure for them. No cure for this disease of leprosy. No man had any cure for them. There was nothing available. They were facing a terrible death. And so the sinner. There's no man-made cure for the plague of sin. You can't cure yourself. No one can cure you amongst men. You're facing eternal punishment, eternal damnation in hell. That, my friend, is the condition that you're in with your sin. We look again and we see these men, we see their position. If you look at the first 12 that we read together, they stood afar off. They were afar off. Their disease compelled them to stand afar off. And sin makes the sinner to be afar off from the Lord. Because sin separates from God. Isaiah 59, the first two, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Over in the epistle to the Ephesians in the chapter 2, we find there Paul is writing to those people, and he's referring them to the time before they were saved. He reminds them of what they were and where they were. He reminds them of their condition. And he tells them then that they were without God and without hope, and that they were afar off from God. That is the term that he uses. Before a man, a woman is saved, they're afar off from God. They're unsaved tonight. That's your position. You're far off from God. You're standing afar off. You're not near to the Lord. Here is the position. God is a holy God. He is absolutely holy. He is infinitely holy, totally holy. Habakkuk 1 in the verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The Lord cannot look upon iniquity. That is, he cannot look upon it with approval. He cannot look upon it to condone it. He cannot look upon it except with abhorrence. Because God is absolutely holy. And dear unsaved, God sees you in your sin. And he hates your sin. And it separates you from God. You have no friendship with God. You have no fellowship with God. You have no relationship with God this evening in your sin. You are far off from God. And so it will be for all eternity if you continue in that state. When the Lord Jesus was speaking there in John 8 in the verse 21, he said this to the Jews. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Ye shall die in your sin, and whither I go, ye cannot come. He's talking here to men and women, young people, and he's saying here, ye shall die in your sin. If you continue on rejecting the gospel, dear people, ye shall die in your sin, and you will be far off from God for all eternity, separated from God for all eternity. The Lord says, whither I go, ye cannot come. The Lord was going to heaven. He was going again to sit on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. He was going to heaven. And the Lord is saying, here, ye cannot go where I am going. Ye cannot come to me. Ye cannot be found in heaven if ye die in your sin. That's their position. That's your position, unsaved. God is a holy God. Heaven is a holy place. Sin will not enter there. We're told in Revelation 21, the verse 27, that nothing that defileth shall enter in. That's your position tonight, unsaved. You're in the fileness and depravity of sin. That's how God sees you. And you're far off from God. Look again here at these men and we see their salvation. Though they were found far off from God, we can see here their salvation. They were delivered from the plague and from the effects of the plague of leprosy. Verse 14, they were cleansed. They were delivered from that awful plague. How did their deliverance come about? Well, they saw the Lord, and they saw in Him and in Him alone their only hope of healing. They knew they could not heal themselves. They knew that no one else could heal them, neither priest nor prophet. They knew something of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His authority. And that verse 13, they speak of Him there, and they call Him Jesus, Master. The name Jesus means Savior, of course. Master shows His authority. No doubt they had heard of His healing power in the lives of others. They had heard of His mercy. And so they throw themselves on His mercy. They acknowledge their own undone state, and they called earnestly upon Him. The verse 13 there, we read that they lifted up their voices and they called for mercy. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Healing was something that they didn't deserve. They were bound for a terrible death and they knew it. There was no other hope. They knew they couldn't work and gain merits in order to have some favor with the Lord. They pleaded for mercy. Lord, have mercy. These men had some degree of faith. Faith that He was able and that He would heal them. Christ did heal them. Every one of them, all of them, He cleansed them. He cleansed them. Look at the verse 14. What a word that is. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Sinner, that is just what you need. And it's exactly what you need. It's cleansing from sin. You will never be in the glory land. Never be in heaven in your sin. You need to be cleansed from sin. And that is to be found in Christ. Only in Christ can you be cleansed. We read in 1 John 1 and the first 7 there, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's only cleansing from sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to Calvary. It brings us to the atoning work of Christ, where the sinless Savior, as our substitute, bore our sins in His own body in the tree, and thus He satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. The justice of God declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, He satisfied the justice of God on our behalf, for He bore our sin. And He paid the penalty for us. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of cleansing from sin. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, this is what you need to do. You need to call on the Lord for mercy. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve salvation. None of us in this church tonight, no man, no woman, no young person ever born, ever deserved salvation. It's the gift of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by the mercy of God. It's because of the atoning work of Christ that God offers salvation to the sinner. That's the ground of redemption. That's the ground of salvation. That's how God can justify the sinner and remain just himself. It is on the ground that Jesus Christ paid the sinner's debt on his behalf, on the sinner's behalf, and thus the wrath of God is turned away from the sinner. The sinner is declared to be just before the Lord. We need to call. Sinner, you need to call on the Lord for mercy. You need to heed the promise of God, that merciful promise of God when the Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But look at their reaction in the verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Only one man. 10 of them were healed. Only one man, the Samaritan, came back to thank the Lord. Something worth noting there in that verse 16. It says he fell down on his face at his feet. He was able now to draw near to the Lord because he was cleansed. In our uncleansed state, a sinner cannot enter into the presence of Almighty God in prayer. But oh, when the sinner is cleansed, then the way is open for him to come in to the presence of God in prayer. So we find here he is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thanking the Lord for what he has done for him. Oh, what blessings are found in redemption. Reconciled to God. No longer afar off. There's a close bond with the Lord. There's union with him. There's fellowship with the Lord. All of this through cleansing. Through the cleansing power of the precious blood of him who is the Lamb of God. But only one returned. And the Lord said, "Where are the 9? Christ noticed. He noticed the ingratitude. Christ expected these men to be grateful. But only one was grateful. People, are you thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for you? In saving your soul, do you tell him that? Do you thank the Lord for what he has done for you? Do you publicly identify him as your Savior, even as this man did? Why did the other 9 not do that? Well, perhaps they didn't identify the Lord Jesus Christ or didn't identify themselves with him because they were just thoughtless, perhaps. They never considered really what they had received. They didn't consider the greatness of what Christ had done for them. To them it was no great deal. It was just something that was a common thing. They never thought to thank the Lord for it. Or perhaps they were cowardly. After all, Christ is hated by the world, and if they were seen praising him, then they would be persecuted and they would be hated too. So maybe they didn't want to identify themselves with the Savior. Perhaps they were just too busy. They had their business to take care of. They had their family to take care of. They'd been away from them for a while, obviously. And they couldn't wait to get back to their business. They couldn't wait to get back to their family. They were just too busy. And so they didn't think it worthwhile to go back to the Lord to thank him. Or perhaps they were just procrastinating. Maybe they were just putting it off. They were thinking, well, when things are more convenient, we will fellowship with him and we will identify him and we'll praise him and we'll meet with him. We'll do that sometime. But they didn't do it. I wonder, do you publicly, dear child of God, do you publicly identify yourself with the Savior? Do you say, tell the Savior, bring to Him your thanks, tell Him how much you appreciate what He's done for you in saving your soul, and making you ready for heaven, and in delivering you from the penalty of sin, delivering you from the place called hell? I wonder, do you thank the Savior for it? Do you come to the prayer meeting and join with others of God's people and identify yourself with the Savior, even in the prayer meeting, just to thank the Lord for saving your soul? Remember many, many years ago when I was a member down in of the church in Kilkeel, and I remember a young man got saved one Sunday at the church. He got saved. Just a young man. He was at the prayer meeting on the Thursday night, and Brian, he wanted to pray, and he stood up to pray. But what he had in mind to say to the Lord, it all went out of his mind. Memory let him down. I remember that night, Brian just stood and he said, Lord, thank you for saving the soul. And he sat down. And it was one of the most blessed prayer meetings that I was ever at, because there was a young man and he thanked the Lord for saving his soul. Do you do that, people? Do you thank the Lord and identify yourself with Him? Just see how much these men missed by not coming back, by their sin of ingratitude. There's one man here, the Samaritan, the most unlikely of them all, and he comes back. And we read of this one man who glorified the Lord for what the Lord had done for him, and he received special blessing. Look at the verse 19. And he said unto him, that is, the Lord said unto this man, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He received this further word of blessed assurance. Here's a word for this man. It was no doubt a rich blessing to him that the Lord had said to him there in that verse, thy faith has made thee whole. Nine of them missed that blessing. The other men, they were cleansed, they were made whole, they were healed. But oh, this one man had ringing in his ears the joyful voice of the Lord saying to him, thy faith has healed thee, thy faith has made thee whole. Do you see that term there, made whole? It's the very same Greek word that means to save, as we have it there for the first time in the New Testament in Matthew 1 and 21. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Again, Matthew 18, the verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What the Lord was saying to this man, thy faith has saved thee. He was saved. He went on in his journey. He would have gone home to his family. And he would have said, I'm cleansed from my disease. And my sin is forgiven. I'm saved. Dear unsaved tonight, wouldn't that be something for you to bring home to your family? If you were to go to your family tonight, leaving the meeting and going home and saying, mother or father or son or daughter or whatever, the Lord has saved me. I've come as a sinner to Jesus and asked Him for mercy, and He has saved me. He has cleansed me. Now I'm ready for heaven. And now I can enjoy all of the blessings of those that are redeemed. Forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, a rightness with God. I can enjoy all that is found in Him. Dear unsaved, will you come to Christ tonight? He waits to be merciful. If you call upon Him, He'll save you. That's His promise. He'll do it. Will you come, dear unsaved, to the Savior? Don't go home without Christ as your Savior. Don't go home tonight in that sinful state. Take Christ as your Savior. Dear child of God, be resolved tonight to thank the Lord, to be identified with Him, to tell others of what He's done. Child of God, walk with Him.